Thank you, Brother Christensen and President Clark, for those wonderful words of advice and counsel. I would also like to thank the choir for what they've added to this wonderful meeting. And I hope and pray today, as there's tragedy has been struck in Colorado, that those families and individuals whose lives have been changed for eternity will be in our thoughts and prayers. Marianne and I are honored to be here this evening and express appreciation for this wonderful assignment. I bring you the love and congratulations of President Monson, the first presidency in the Quorum of 12. You are blessed to have President Kim Clark as president of this great institution. No, he's not a relative, but my reputation would improve if he was. He is a great man with much experience to share with you, and I hope that you have learned a great deal from him. Marianne and I lived in Guatemala for 5 years. Elder Richard G. Scott visited while we were there, and we toured El Salvador and Panama. On a Friday evening, we had a devotional in Panama. We arrived at 6:30 p.m., and the devotional was scheduled to start at 7 p.m. We were entering the building and walking down the corridor. I looked into one of the classrooms, and a little boy was on his knees praying. I felt that I was on sacred ground, and I shut the door. We went on into the chapel, and shortly thereafter, the little boy entered and sat behind us. We had a wonderful devotional with Elder Scott, and as the devotional ended, I approached the little boy. This was our conversation. "What is your name?" "My name is Carlos Pitti." "How old are you?" 13 years old. "Are you here with your parents?" "No, I'm here with my brother." "Why were you praying in the classroom?" "I was praying that I would feel the Spirit during the devotional." "Did you feel the Spirit?" As tears ran down his cheeks from his big brown eyes, he said, "Yes, I did." I hope and pray that, like Carlos, you have prayed that during our time together, you will feel the Spirit. The Holy Ghost will teach you if you have come prepared, like my friend Carlos. Being in Rexburg is like being home. I grew up on Center Street, one half block from BYU, Idaho. In those days, ancient days, there were only three buildings: the Kirkham Auditorium and two old rock buildings, which have long since been torn down. There was only a field of sagebrush, and we chased rabbits where most of the buildings are today. We even caught some. I even remember when Ricks College, now BYU, Idaho, was so small that they were thinking of moving the college to another location. We were thrilled to have it remain close to our home on Center Street. Oh, how the campus has changed. As was mentioned, I attended Ricks College and graduated, then went on to BYU and Washington State University, where I received my MBA. It was in Rexburg that I was instructed and influenced by my parents, my blind grandfather, Alma Benjamin Larson, who was a patriarch, family, friends, teachers, and leaders. It was on this hill that I saw the prophet of God in person for the first time, President David O. McKay. When I saw him, I knew he was a prophet. There are so many memories for me. Life all started here in Rexburg. For you, in a way, it will start here. You have been influenced by friends, professors, leaders, and many others. For you and for me, I would like to express my appreciation for their great influence in your lives. Today is about you and your future. Don't look at today as the end, but look at it as the beginning. I have looked at information about you. You are all different, but in a more important way, you are the same. You are children of God with divine potential to become all you ever dreamed you could be. What you have and will become is far more important than what you have learned here at BYU, Idaho. You have been preparing to be disciples of the Savior and leaders in your home, the church, and the world. This evening, I would like to talk about the law of the harvest that can help you fulfill your dreams. In Galatians, we are taught the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. William George Jordan, in the book The Kingship of Self-Control, said it this way. Man has two creators, his God and himself. His first creator furnishes him with the raw material of his life and the laws in conformity with which he can make of his life what he will. His second creator, himself, has marvelous powers. He rarely realizes it. It is what a man makes of his capacities that count. If we don't plant good seeds, we cannot expect a bountiful harvest. If you decide now to be the best you can be in all that you do and reach for the stars, so to speak, your harvest will be plentiful indeed. As you begin on this part of life's journey, I would like to talk about 5 seeds that, if planted and nourished, will provide a bountiful harvest. The first seed is learning to love work. Nephi learned at a very young age the importance of work. Some of his great efforts included his return to Jerusalem to obtain the brass plates and the building of a ship when it was considered impossible. In 1 Nephi we read, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." My father was a bricklayer, and at the age of 11 or 12, I was a hod carrier. For those that do not know what a hod carrier is, he is the one that does all the menial tasks for a bricklayer. One of the great things that my father taught me was how to work. If I wanted clothes, I worked for them. I bought my own car. I put myself through college. Because if I didn't do that, I would not have had a college education. My father helped me to achieve my goals by showing me how to work when I was very young. If you have learned the value of hard work, you have certainly learned one of the most powerful of life's lessons of success. Several years ago, I learned the results of a survey about the joy of work. The results were this. 85% of the people surveyed were anxiously waiting for 5 o'clock so that they could finish work and go home. 10% more or less loved their work, and 5% really loved their work. Where would your answer fall in this survey? Do you love to work? Marianne and I have 6 children. One of our daughters, Debbie, who is here this evening, was an All-American high school track runner. I helped coach. I taught her that first you run with your heart, then you run with your head, and last of all, you run with your feet. I am sure that many could run faster than Debbie, but they didn't win. Life and work are a lot like running. First of all, it starts in your heart. You must have a desire to work hard. What is recorded in your heart, no one can change. Second, you must work with your mind. When we work with our minds, it is never boring. I have often said that if my job was to empty the garbage, I would do it in 1/2 the time of the guy that it took the guy before me to empty it. You can become creative and find new ways to make your job better. Finally, you must work with your feet. These days, those that work the hardest are the ones who will get a job and keep it. Life is very competitive. Those with strong work ethics become the winners or the ones who get the jobs. The Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, teaches these same principles. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that you may stand blameless before God at the last day. It is obvious when one doesn't like his job, because he will waste time, not be productive, and be the first to leave. A great worker is diligent. As we strive to be like Nephi, we will come to know that diligence is much more important than intelligence. You are going into a world where many are unemployed. You may have heard or will hear there are no jobs. I would propose that there are always some people working. The question is, will you be the one that has a job? If you have a strong desire to work and are qualified, you can find a job. I would suggest one way to get a job. You need to find a place where people are working and you meet the qualifications. Upon finding people working, ask to talk with the boss. The conversation may go something like this. I need a job. There are no jobs here. But I need a job. Once again, there are no jobs here. One more time. I need a job. There are no jobs here. Then the key words to get the job. I will work for free. The reply will be, we have plenty of those jobs. The unconventional idea of working for free can help you achieve your goal of getting a job. It may be better to work for free than to not be working. Many people I know have tried this technique. If you are the best, arriving early, leaving late, after a short period of time, you may have a job. In one case, they released three workers, and my friend received a full-time job doing the work of three people. What is your reputation as a doer? How strong is your desire and love for work? The second seed is that of setting challenging goals. In Proverbs we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Once an individual has a vision, that vision is achieved by setting and achieving challenging goals. To quote Elder M. Russell Ballard, I am so thoroughly convinced that if we don't set goals in our life and learn how to master the techniques of living to reach our goals, we can reach a ripe old age and look back upon our life only to see that we reached but a small part of our full potential. When one learns how to master the principles of setting a goal, he will then be able to make a great difference in the results he attains in this life. As stated by Elder Ballard, goals alone are insufficient. We must learn to live and plan to reach our goals. One time where I was working, I had a goal to save 10 times my annual salary. I knew that if I saved the company that much money, I would always have a job. As part of achieving that goal, I had an idea that I would save the company I was working for $150,000. I knew that it was a great idea, but it was completely new, and I knew that it might not be accepted easily. I presented the idea. It was turned down. I presented it again. It was turned down again. The more I worked on it and the more I researched it, I was sure about it. So I presented it five times. It was finally accepted. My boss was thrilled with the results because it made him look good. That happened many years ago. The approval of that idea has resulted in savings of millions of dollars for that company. The achievement of challenging goals will not come easily. It will require dedication and persistence. What is your vision? How much can you accomplish? The answer to this question is much more than you ever dreamed. You need to learn to think outside the box. Don't let others tell you it cannot be done. If you work hard at your job and enjoy it and set challenging goals, then through hard work achieve them, you will be the one who keeps his jobs. As President Packer said, you get what you go for. The third seed is that of service. In the book of John is recorded a conversation between the Savior and Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Service to others makes us better. As Peter was instructed, the world has a great need for people that know how to help others become better. President Monson is a perfect example of reaching out to the one and serving others. President Parker said this about President Monson, He is more Christ-like than the rest of us. He's known for emphasizing and elevating things that are most important, the ordinary things. He is the one for whom the widow and the orphan are not just statements in a book. When I was a mission president, I taught the great value of service. Sometimes missionaries would come to me and be unhappy or want to go home. I often found that what they needed most was to get into the work as a missionary. As they learned to love the people they were teaching, they learned to serve them. As we learn to serve others, we forget ourselves and enjoy life a lot more. It is when we think only of ourselves that we become unhappy. Get to work, serve those around you. It will bring you much joy and much peace. I have a favorite poem that illustrates the value of our influence and service. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand and goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worthwhile to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried, who will start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only $2, $2, and who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going and gone, said he. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up its strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, We do not quite understand what changed its worth. The man replied, 'Twas a touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd. Much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going, he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. May we have the touch of the master's hand and help others become better through our service. The fourth seed is that of being hungry to learn. We read in the Doctrine and Covenants, Wherefore, now let every man learn his duty and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, was always interested in learning from others. I knew Sam Walton and was impressed that he felt that everyone could teach him something. Even though he was one of the richest men in America. Maybe that is why he became one of the wealthiest. He lived simply, ran his business on a shoestring, but always knew there was a better way. Another example of this is President Gordon B. Hinckley. During his years in the presidency of the church, he focused on achieving spiritual heights and improving many of the programs of the church. He loved new ideas and took many of them to the Lord. The church grew much stronger as he focused on better ways to strengthen the church. Some of these wonderful changes include the Perpetual Education Fund, small temples, and the conference center. And we could probably add this conference center. President Thomas S. Monson continues that prophetic direction today. A great example of finding better ways of doing something is the example of the pioneers traveling from Nauvoo to the Salt Lake Valley. When the pioneers traveled from Nauvoo to Salt Lake City, it took several months to get there. With the stagecoach, it took weeks to travel the same distance. With the invention of the railroad, the time was reduced to days. And now we can travel by plane for 2 to 3 hours. The pioneers would have never believed that it would take 2 or 3 hours. Are you a 2 or 3 hour person? Those who are hungry to learn know that there is always a better way. We as members of the Church of Jesus Christ have a great advantage. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He knows all and cares about the spiritual, the temporal, the family, and all aspects of our lives. He helps us learn how to do things better. He whispers to us, and he helps us many times every single day if we will listen to him. I have a little book. It may not look like much, but it's been very helpful to me. I have learned that the Holy Ghost talks to me regularly. If I write my thoughts down and do them, he keeps talking to me. If we do not listen to him, he will quit talking to us. We must be hungry to learn. And our very best teacher is the Holy Ghost. Studying the scriptures is a great way to receive revelation. That is one reason why we have them and study them daily. They will teach us where to go and what to do in all aspects of our daily life. The fifth seed is that of solving problems. The Doctrine and Covenants teaches us how to solve problems. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. And then you must ask me if it be right. And if it be right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. When I was a young bishop in St. Louis, Missouri, we had 6 young children. I was the head of a company. There were many successful people in our ward, including the stake president, many stake leaders, and successful business people. I remember thinking, if my life was just like so-and-so, life would be perfect. Mary Ann will always remember the night I came home and said, now that I know many of the problems of the ward, I don't want to change places with anyone. I came to realize that everyone has challenges. It is how we approach the challenges and go about solving them that makes the difference and helps us to learn to become better. The solutions are not easy, and do not always result in the problem disappearing. But we can do something, and usually things will improve. We must study the problem out in our minds, pray about it, and listen for the personal revelation Heavenly Father is ready to give us. As we work out our problems in faith and in prayer, we will find the solution. My motto has become, love problems, love life. The world needs problem solvers. I can do that. This is just the way I am, is another common statement. We can solve problems. As we become more like the Savior and our Heavenly Father, we will become better problem solvers. The seeds of learning to love work, setting challenging goals, serving, being hungry to learn, and solving problems, if planted, will help us in all aspects of our life. It will provide a bountiful harvest. May the blessings of heaven be with you and your families as you leave this great institution. I once again congratulate you. I want to testify to you that as you listen to the Holy Ghost, as you have been instructed today by President Clark, he will guide you. I testify that Thomas S. Monson is God's prophet on the earth today. I have watched, I have listened, I have felt, I know. I know that Joseph Smith saw God the Father and the Son in the sacred grove many years ago. One day it was October. October in the East is beautiful. I was there alone. I knelt, I prayed. I know that Joseph saw the Father and the Son. I know that the Book of Mormon is true, and as you will sup from its pages, it will guide you and direct you. But most of all, I know that the Savior lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that his atonement works in our lives, and only through him can we return to the presence of the Father. May God bless you on this very important day in your life, is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.